bring the word. Drove all the way from Moncton and crashed at Pastor Andrew's place. Turned it upside down, I'm sure. Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Knowles. I almost said Pastor Russell. It's a pleasure to be here this morning, and we're so grateful for the goodness of the Lord. When I look across the congregation, I just think that it's beginning to almost feel like a home away from home up here in Bathurst, you know, and so we see you every once in a while. Great to see Pam and Andrew. I have to force myself to say Andrew and Pam because, of course, Pam is our daughter, and so, you know, it's great to see their picture and to greet the report coming from the Dominican. We are challenged and encouraged when we see the vision for missions that this congregation in particular has and other places in the Maritimes, and so we thank God for that, and to see even the number of people that are here today, knowing that there are 20-plus people in the Dominican representing you, carrying on the work of the Lord, is certainly an encouragement to me as a pastor or a former pastor who has invested his life in the ministry. And so we're grateful to the Lord for his goodness, and we're grateful to the Lord for each of you. So it is a pleasure and a privilege to be here this morning. Being with young couples in ministry, it is a special special honor. It's great to see Pastor Graham and Janelle and be here. And when I see the young people coming up like that, and it recognize the sensitivity that they evidence in the leading of the Holy Spirit and leading a congregation in worship, it's an encouragement to me to say, go for it. That's good. This is good stuff. And I thank God for it. So I just want to say God bless you. But there are times I feel older than I think I should, you know. And I had a glass of pop at A&W this week, and they gave me a paper straw. Now, when I was young, I was born in 1950, so in the 50s and 60s, all I remember are paper straws. You know, we didn't have anything besides paper straws. And then there was a big movement that said save the trees and help the environment, and you stop using paper straws. And so now it's saved the atmosphere. We had plastic, and now let's get rid of the plastic, you know, and so the ozone layer needs help, and so we have to get rid of the plastic and go back to paper. Forget the trees. You know what I mean? And you're on your own. And so, anyway. So it's a pleasure to be here. But sometimes it just makes me recognize that I've been here before a long time ago. Time passes by quickly. And as I'm reminded that God's faithful character requires that I develop two skills that I want to just touch on this morning. One is faith in God, and I'm thankful for the love of Christ revealed in His Son, you know, and I'm thankful for that. The other is patience. So faith in God and patience. And so, Lord, give me patience. Faith is the entrance into our relationship with God through Jesus, and that's the beginning, and that's where God begins to develop as our faith grows. Patience is what the Holy Spirit produces in me through trouble. You know, it says in Romans chapter 5 that tribulation produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we see God producing patience in us. We see God producing faith in us. And as we live by faith, and the just shall live by faith. So God reveals His glory to us, and in the circumstances of our lives, so that we may be fruitful. And when you define fruitfulness is really being able to reproduce yourself in other people, which has to do with seeing new people come to Christ. And so that's really fruitfulness. Being disciples and making more disciples, that is really the definition of fruitfulness in the Christian walk and the Christian life from where I can see it. So we see one of the great stories of the Bible is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It has a high, we'll call it a wow factor. It's got a high wow factor. You know, many people were saved because of that miracle, and it tells us in the Word. And when the priests conspired to murder Jesus, it tells us in John chapter 12 that Lazarus was also named as someone they considered killing. That was in John chapter 12 and verse 11, for it was because of Lazarus that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. And so we see that there was something special that happened. And we want to look at what happened with Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead. But John chapter 11, I'd like to read a few verses from the first seven verses. It tells us that a man named Lazarus was sick. And he lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus, sickness will not end in death. No, it has happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judah." And so we see that he was on his way to Bethany. He said, "Let's go. We're going back." So that in verse 4, if we could take a text this morning, we want to see that in verse 4 it says, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." Jesus added the wow factor to the story when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's when he added the wow factor. And so we see that it was for the glory of God. Now, the historical situation, I reread a little bit of it there, was that Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived in a community called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And they were friends of Jesus. That was a place where he would stop and be refreshed and spend time. He often visited them. And they were faithful followers and disciples of Christ. And Lazarus became sick. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come, or Jesus arrived after Lazarus had been buried. We find that Lazarus was dead 4 days when Jesus came to Martha and Mary and Bethany, and they didn't even want the tomb to be opened. They said, Martha said, "Jesus, Lord, we can't do it now because it smells. It's been too long. It's been 4 days, and he's been dead." They had no hope, but Jesus asked them to open the grave anyway, and so they rolled back the stone, and Jesus called Lazarus by name, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out alive, still bound, it tells us, head and foot by his grave clothes, but he came out. And Jesus' famous words were, "Loose him and let him go," or unwrap him and let him go, you know, because he's alive, praise the Lord. So that was one of the big wows of the New Testament. When you look at this and you read it and you try to picture it and get your head and your spirit around it. Jesus was 4 days late. It had been 4 days. But he was totally on time. He was 4 days late, but he was totally on time. And Jesus told his disciples, "Lazarus' sickness happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man will receive glory from this," in John chapter 11 and verse 4. And so we see that it was for the glory of God. Now, God's timetable does not work like ours. That's really what we're looking at this morning. God's timetable and what our expectations are don't work the same as ours do. And so we see that he was always on time to serve his purposes. God is always on time. Aaron Wilburn wrote that song, 4 Days Late. And Karen Peck sings it. You'll find it on YouTube, or you'll find it on Gaither videos or whatever. 4 Days Late, but still on time. 4 days late, but still on time. Powerful song, wonderful truth, and a beautiful description of a marvelous miracle that Jesus performed. Now, Mary and Martha's expectations were that Jesus would come immediately and heal Lazarus. And we find that in verse 3, when she sent the message, it says, "Lord, your dear friend Lazarus is sick." Notice she said, "dear friend, Lazarus is sick." But when Jesus came in verse 21, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so she didn't say, "your dear friend would have not died," but she said, "my brother would not have died." And so it was like, "your dear friend, Jesus, come quickly, your dear friend is sick." But after the death, after the funeral, after the interment, after all that was over, Jesus comes. And she says, "Jesus, my friend, my brother would not have died if you had been here." And so that was the context. When Lazarus died and was buried, it was like hope ended. It was like any possibilities were gone. It was over. It was over. I'm sure when she lay down to sleep that night, it was the end. If she slept, there was a sense of finality. Mary and Martha experienced genuine grief and pain with her brother's death, with Lazarus' death. But when sickness comes, there's a message here: we need to trust God. When grief comes, we need to just trust God. We need to trust the Lord. When death comes, when pain comes, it seems to overwhelm you. In the midst of the storm, we need to trust God. We need to trust God. Jesus may not meet your expectations. He did not meet Martha's expectations, but Jesus never fails. And in the long run, Jesus exceeds our expectations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the long run, Jesus exceeds them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He doesn't meet them. He exceeds them. Praise the Lord. And so we look back now, thousands of years later, and we rejoice because God received glory and honor and praise. And many people came into the kingdom right there through Lazarus' resurrection. But even today, we're able to talk about it and receive understanding that God's purpose was that his glory would be revealed. When I consider the unanswered questions about God's timing, because really we're talking about our timing and God's timing, when we consider the unanswered questions, the Apostle Paul is an encouragement to me when I read the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts, we learn about his last journey, Paul's last trip, his last journey. God spoke to him in Acts chapter 19. It says, "Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go to Rome." And so he said he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit. God was directing Paul to go to Jerusalem, or to Macedonia and to Achaia, and then go on to Jerusalem. And he said, after that, I need to go to Rome. I will be going to Rome. That was what he made the statement in verse 21. In chapter 20, in verse 22, he's talking to the, and he says, "Now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me." He said, God wants me to go to Jerusalem. "I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, you know, it's important that I do what God is instructing me to do. And I really don't know what the future holds. And isn't there a lesson there for us? That it's important that we do, that we be led by the Spirit of God, and we do what God instructs us to do through his word, or by the leading of his Holy Spirit, confirmed by his word. And we find that when we do that, God reveals himself in ways that are not predictable, in ways that we don't always understand, especially looking ahead. But in looking back, we're able to rejoice because we do see the hand of God at work and recognize that his blessing has exceeded our expectations, and he has received glory in the whole process. And there are people who've come into the kingdom of God because of what God has done in your life. Hallelujah. Wow. Wow. What a heritage. Isn't it worthwhile? Be fruitful and multiply. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul says, and now I know that none of you to whom I have preached will ever see me again. He had that witness in his spirit that he would not see these people again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it is not my fault. You know, Paul was warned by Agabus. It's one of the situations where it was described. Took his robe off and his girdle, the rope that he had, and he tied Paul's hands, and he prophesied that he would be tied, he would be bound, and he would be in prison, and if he continued on to Jerusalem. Yet Paul went to Jerusalem, knowing God was directing him. He was trusting God to look after him. In spite of danger, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. It was 2 years later before Paul went to Rome. He spent that time in prison. He was in jail. And you know this, you can read about the story of Agrippa and Festus, and on it goes, and Paul's defenses. But Paul left his church and fellow disciples, but he was never away from God's presence. He left the people behind that were there in Jerusalem. He left the people behind that he had preached to in Macedonia and throughout Greece and other parts of the world. And he went to Jerusalem, and then he left from there and went to Rome, and he left those people behind that when the sun set, he was on the ship heading for Rome and for prison in the future, but he never left the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, regardless of what happens with your job or whatever happens with your family or whatever happens with your entire situation, you will never be away from the presence of a living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's greater than the circumstances. Amen. Amen. He's greater than the circumstances. He is more than enough. Praise the Lord. He is our mighty God. He says, come and follow me and keep your eyes on Jesus and follow Jesus. Be his disciple. Do his will. Paul says, look, regardless of what situation, I know I will never see you again physically. But he said, I need to do what God is directing me to do. And he went. Wow. 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 Aren't you looking forward to kind of meeting Paul someday, you know, in heaven? Aren't you looking forward to that and seeing and understanding it and saying, sit down and have a chat? I don't think they'll have Tim Hortons or Starbucks up there, but you never know. No. They'll have something better. Amen? You'll be able to have a chat, praise the Lord, or maybe in a prayer room. We see that Paul left his, while in prison in Rome, Paul wrote many of the books in the New Testament. We have his prison epistles. We have other books that he wrote, and Paul had an expectation that he would visit these churches again. He even put that in them. I mean, when you read Colossians and you read Galatians, he had an expectation that he would come and see them sometime. You know, it didn't happen that I know of. I don't think it happened, but Paul valued the prayers of the churches that he communicated with, and because God used them to empower him in his ministry in Rome. God used him in Rome as he was a witness when he was even under arrest. Used him as a testimony of the grace of God. Paul valued the gifts of money that people sent to him or brought to him that enabled him to live and to continue to do a work for God. Paul left a legacy that glorifies God, but he died a martyr. He did die a martyr. He laid his life down for the gospel. So God, help us not to value our life more than we should, but help us to be prepared. Paul, I think, in Galatians 2 kind of puts it in a spiritual context, but also there's a physical connotation where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. I owe it all to Jesus. I owe it all to Jesus. And so, hallelujah. So we recognize the place of faith. God is birthing faith in us, living by faith in Jesus above. The just shall live by faith. And patiently, patiently living from day to day, looking beyond the circumstances, looking beyond the challenges, helping, saying, making it in our prayer, saying, God, help me to see this the way you see it. Mary and Martha experienced real pain, real grief, real heartache. A wonderful blessing of the Lord was that he restored Lazarus. Didn't always do that, but it has such a huge wow factor with Lazarus' resurrection that it is a truth and it is a challenge to us. And so we understand and see that God received glory and God received honor and people were won into the kingdom of God. So with Paul's life, he went on. He went on to Rome. Here's a story that I came across a few years ago in the Pentecostal Evangel. So this has been back a ways. Told the story of a young missionary couple. You may have heard this. And they came from Sweden. They were called of God to go to Central Africa as missionaries. And they joined another couple to labor together. Their presence was rejected by the local chief. The only contact they were allowed with the village was a small boy who was allowed to sell them eggs and milk. Eventually, the wife became pregnant. And sadly, she died giving birth to a baby girl. The husband became angry with God, giving into despair, gave his baby to an American missionary couple, and he left, going back to Sweden. I don't know if you've read the story or heard the story before, but years later, the baby girl, now an American pastor's wife, read this, a story of an American pastor or an African pastor in the village where she had been born. He was coming to a city near her. She traveled to meet with him, and as she shared her story, she had the joy of learning that he was the boy that sold her parents' milk and eggs. Wow. Her father and mother had won this single child to Christ, and now he was a pastor of several hundred people in that village. Wow. Traveling to Sweden, she met with her alcoholic father and was able to tell him that his sacrifice was not in vain, but that God had used them to establish the kingdom in that village, and many people have been won into the kingdom of God. You know, the daughter had the privilege of praying with her father and reintroducing him back to Jesus. You know, powerful story. Who can describe, who can understand the heartache and the pain that young man went through as a young father and despair that drove him away from Christ and away from the ministry. But, you know, it speaks for itself that God is marvelously patient and God is wonderfully kind and he brings us back to the place of the cross. Hallelujah. God's timing is not like ours, but somehow he's always on time. God knows our need even before we do. He's always on time. When we think it's too late, God has another schedule worked out. When we think the end has arrived, God always has another beginning. It's always something in process or in progress. Consider the disciples on the cross. Their eyes told them Jesus was dead. Their ears heard him say, "It is finished." Their hearts broke when they saw Jesus slump in death and give up his spirit. But it was not the end, because God had a wonderful plan. God was planning a resurrection for Sunday morning. Hallelujah. He was planning a resurrection. It was not the end. It was just the beginning. It was the beginning. And so we see Jesus' glorious resurrection made it possible for our salvation today. Praise the Lord. But right in the middle of that heartbreaking, heart-rending, hopeless situation, the temptation was to turn and walk away. But in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the heartache, truth has to be established in a conviction that says, I can trust this one who has called me. I can trust this one who has saved me. I can trust this one who has given me his promises. I can trust him because his word says that Jesus said, he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Hallelujah. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hallelujah. 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 You know, Paul left the church and he went off to Rome. but he never left the presence of Jesus. Praise God. The disciples, they saw Jesus taken down and placed in a tomb, but God had another plan, and it was called Resurrection Sunday. It was Easter. What happens to us when we believe that our terrible situation can never change? There is a loss of hope. You know, I need to ask myself, do I dare believe? Do I dare believe that God can help me? Do I dare believe that? Sometimes we think, do I dare believe that God will help me? Because the devil comes along and says, oh, he reminds you of all the things why God shouldn't help you. But you know, God's promises are true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he treats everybody the same. And he loves everybody the same. And he loves you exactly where you are. He loves you, praise God. Sometimes we try to create our own solutions. If only this could happen or only that could happen. Martha says, Jesus, your dear friend is sick. Please come. She was trying to say, because of our friendship, I need you to come quickly. And Lazarus died. And then she said, my brother passed away, you know, and he's now in the tomb. Jesus wept when he saw that whole situation. He wept. But I'm sure he said, because he told his disciples earlier, that this is all for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he spoke, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And new life flowed in that body. Praise God. I love that chorus you sang this morning, Pastor Graham. You know, about Jesus' resurrection. Praise the Lord. New life and breath came. And the lion came forth. Hallelujah. He's alive. Praise God. Sometimes people, you know, we try our best to make things happen the way we think that they should. We're sadly disappointed. Sometimes people listen to other counselors, friends who mean well, but give imperfect advice. The only real solution is turning our heartbreaking situations over to God and ask Jesus to take control, because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and he's always on time. He's never late. He has his own purpose and his own glory. We ask Jesus to be merciful. Say, God, be merciful unto me and help me. This is my situation. This is who I am. This is where I am, and I need you. We need to consider that other people who are affected by the circumstances, somehow it's not just about me. Somehow it's not just about you. Somehow it was not just about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Somehow it was not just about Paul. But there's other people that are involved and other situations that are connected. And there's other people that are one into the kingdom. And God has a bigger picture and a greater plan. And he invites us to be a part of it. Hallelujah. It does not revolve around me, but it revolves around God receiving glory. It revolves around lives being changed and people being born again and the kingdom of God being established and the name of Jesus being lifted up. And it revolves around the fact that God has a plan and a design and a purpose because he loves the people of Bathurst. He loves the people of New Brunswick. He loves you and he loves your family. He loves the people you have even given up on. He loves us more than we love them. He loves them. He loves them with an everlasting love. And he says, give me time, and we need to pray. We need to seek the face of God. We need to do his will in every day in all that we do and all that we say, regardless of what it means to lay down your life or to invest yourself in the kingdom of God. You say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, or I've tried that before, I tried this. It's not about us. It's about Jesus receiving glory. It's about God receiving glory, and it's about the salvation of the lost. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad Jesus is alive today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he loves you and you know it? Praise God. That we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is a mighty God and a wonderful Savior. You know, aren't you glad that he's alive? Praise God. God's promises are based on his knowledge, his character, you know, love, grace, mercy, lots of other aspects to his character. But it's based on his character of who he is and of his mighty power. You know, the devil's a liar. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He's a discourager. He plays to our pride and our old cynical old nature. And he tries to play those things. He'll play you like an instrument, you know. But we need to recognize that we get beyond those things because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And it's about reaching the lost. Hallelujah. That's what it's about. That's what the key is. We see that God offers his promises as assurance in the midst of crisis to influence the balance of hope and faith. He offers his assurance in the midst of crisis. He offers his promises to give us assurance so that we can affect the balance of hope and faith. God's promises are based on his character. When God's glory is revealed, it brings salvation to the lost and to the needy. God was at work in the death of Lazarus. Lazarus experienced death. Mary and Martha experienced sorrow and grief. Yet at Lazarus' resurrection, many were saved, praise the Lord, and God's glory was revealed. Preparing for this, I wasn't going to throw this in, but I'll throw it in. Preparing for this study, I came across a story in a notes, and it said, father asked, or a son asked his father, Dad, what's death like? The son was terminally ill. He said, Dad, what's death like? And he said, son, he said, you remember when you were little and you used to sit on my knee? And he said, I'd read you a story or we'd sing to you. And he said, you'd fall asleep. And he said, when you woke up the next morning, he said, I'd take you after you fell asleep and I'd put you in your bed. And he said, you wake up the next morning in your bed. You remember that? And he said, yeah, I remember that. He said, well, that's what death is like. He said, you fall asleep in one place and you wake up in another. Isn't that kind of beautiful? I thought, wow, wow. And the key is we just trust. We just trust. We just trust because he's a wonderful Father, a wonderful Savior, and a wonderful Lord. Praise God. You know, when Lazarus' resurrection, many were saved. Conclusion this morning, a few years ago, I ministered to a man who had lost his child to crib death. He turned to alcohol. He lost his marriage, and he lost his other children as well. He couldn't see beyond the pain and realizes baby was with Jesus. The choice is one of dulling our grief and pain with alcohol and drugs and confusion, or trusting Jesus and living with hope. That's our choice. Is it about me and my pain? Or is it about trusting Jesus that sees beyond the grave? That's the choice. That man found his way back to the cross. It was 20 years later. Isn't it marvelous how patient God is? Isn't it marvelous how patient God is? I said, man, you look really young today. He said, listen. He said, I wasted 20 years. I'm just going to live like it never existed because it's under the blood. I kind of like that approach too, you know. But still, we need to recognize that the choice needs to be following Jesus, not hiding in a bottle. Amen? The choice is trusting Jesus. We're going to ask the musicians to come this morning, and as they come, when Lazarus died, Jesus was not present. Jesus stayed away 2 more days. And he had been dead 4 days when they arrived. Yet when Jesus came, he brought life. When Jesus came, he brought life. The purpose was the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. When we face trouble, Jesus promises to be with us, and his presence brings comfort. His presence brings comfort. His presence brings conviction and salvation. Jesus' presence reveals God's glory because it's a beautiful picture of life and hope. He invites us to live by faith, to patiently follow him. His promise gives hope, and his presence reveals his answers. Wow. Wow. His presence reveals his answers. God's solution is found in the continued presence of God's Holy Spirit. When I do life my way, I make a mess of it. But when I do life God's way, when I give Him control, He's always on time, and He always has the right answer. And when I look back, I just marvel at the grace of God, at the love of God, and the revelation of the glory of God. So the challenge we have today, to understand and recognize that when Jesus came to Bethany, He brought life. Hallelujah. Really, the question is, will you come to Jesus this morning and receive life, surrender your heart and life to Him and say, Jesus, You take control. Maybe you're carrying a load and a burden that you shouldn't carry. Jesus said, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And so maybe that's where you're at this morning. You need to lay it down. You need to say, Jesus, I want to follow You. And I need to learn that lesson of faith and of patience and do Your will in my life. Father, we bow in Your presence. We acknowledge Your need. We acknowledge Your presence. And we thank You that You're a wonderful, wonderful, marvelous Savior who is worthy of all praise and worthy of our acknowledgement this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. God, as our heads are bowed, I just want you to think for a few moments. The team is going to sing in just a moment of time. But just think for a moment this morning. As God, the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart, speaking into your life. And He's inviting you to follow Him and do His will. That step He's asking you to take is to come to this altar and to surrender and kneel and say, Jesus, You take charge, You take control, and I surrender myself to You. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God knows. And if that's a step that He is leading you to take, I invite you to do it this morning. I invite you as they sing just to step out from the pew where you are and come down and kneel at this altar. God bless them. Go ahead.